Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, please. Verses 1 through 6 this time. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. Last time we left off with this great encouragement, verse 24 of chapter 3, it says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." John was encouraging his readers there. He's saying, we know that we abide in Christ and that Christ abides in us because we have the Holy Spirit who bears witness, who is living in us. What a great encouragement to enjoy the benefits of having the Holy Spirit. And now, speaking of Spirit, not everyone claiming to speak by the Spirit is speaking by the Holy Spirit. Now, how can you tell who is and who isn't? That is the subject of today's message, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Father in heaven, again, as we approach your word, Lord, make the book live to us. Show us who we are. Show us our Savior. And we approach your word today as the very word of God. And so, Lord, beyond the words of a man, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would help me to deliver a message and that I don't get in the way, Lord, of what you want to do here. May I decrease as you increase, Lord. And we welcome your Spirit to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Because God gives us the ability to discern truth from error through his Spirit, we must diligently test every spirit and teaching against the truth of his word. That's really the main point here today. The outline's simple. It's a three-parter. First one, we see a command to test the spirits. Number two, verse 2 and 3, we see criteria for testing the spirits. And number three, finally, verses 4 through 6, the consequences of testing the spirits. Number one, we see a command here to test the spirits. He starts out by saying, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." The Greek would reveal it's more like, stop believing every spirit. You've heard that song, "Don't stop believing." This is stop believing. Stop believing every single person that says they are speaking by the Holy Spirit. You got to stop being gullible, is essentially what he's saying here. This is the first of two commandments given in this verse. This one is negative. This is a prohibition. Stop believing every spirit. John's focus now, I want you to notice, is on the people. This is not the job only of the children's ministry person. This is not only the job of the pastor or the person preparing a Bible study. He's talking to his readers, he's talking to the church, and he's telling them, he's saying to you, you need to stop believing every spirit. Now the word spirit, pneuma in the Greek, you've heard of a pneumatic nailer. Who's heard of one of those? An air nailer, right? It means wind or breath or air. It's used of non-physical entities. And so he says, do not believe every spirit. Here now, in this context, he's talking about a spirit refers to a person who is influenced by a spirit, whether it be divine or demonic. So the NLT kind of has the right idea where it says, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. This is something to understand, that every human teacher is motivated by a spirit, whether evil or holy. Those teaching error, they're influenced by satanic deception, while those teaching truth are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Since this is true, They are commanded to stop believing every spirit. But here comes the next part of the command. Here's the next command. But test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Here's the second of the two commandments that John gives, the two commands. This one is a positive charge. The first one, negative, do not believe every spirit. Here comes positive, but rather test the spirits. It's interesting. I was watching a show the other day about this gangster guy in Minneapolis, and he had this like huge rap sheet, you know, but he was like on the lam and like they couldn't catch up with him. But he unknowingly attempted to pay at a convenience store with a counterfeit $20 bill. And so the person behind the counter, they took the 20 from the guy and set it down on the counter, and then they got out the counterfeit detection pen, and ran it over the bill, and you know that was it. Hit the button, and the authorities came and arrested the guy. I mean, he was wanted for all kinds of stuff, and like them, what got him was the fake 20, and he didn't even know he had it. See, the pen has iodine in it. You ever seen one of those before? How do you feel about that when you're going to the store and you give them a 20 and they break that out? You're like, I wouldn't bring a fake 20 in here. Well, this guy didn't even know he had one. So the pen has iodine in it that reacts with starch in regular paper, but doesn't react with the rag bond that currency is made of, thus revealing the true and the false. So just like that gal took out the pen and ran it across the bill, John is saying that we need to test all the teaching that we hear. We need to apply some sort of test to it. Now, he says, why, for what purpose? And he says, well, go on there. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's why this is so serious. Notice the word many. I mean, he's talking about, you know, we're looking at 90 AD when John was writing. And he says many, not one, not a few, but many. And he doesn't say they might go out. He says they may go out. He says they have gone out. This is 90 AD. The cross was about 30 AD, 32 AD. And already, you know, we're 60 years later or so, false teaching has already become a huge problem. We could say certainly it's probably worse today. So first of all, in verse 1, we see this command to test the spirits. First of all, here's what you ought to understand. It's our job to test the spirits, to not believe every single thing that comes to us and everything that's labeled Christian and say, oh, it's all good. We're supposed to test it. Now, it's not only the job of the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, it's every Christian's job. And second, this is a serious command because so much false teaching is out in the world. This is a sad reality. By the way, this is a total aside, but have you noticed how much the New Testament talks about false teaching? Has anybody noticed that? Have you been coming here for a few years and actually been digging into verse by verse through the Bible? The warning about false teaching is just every book of the New Testament almost talks about this subject. So if we didn't just go verse by verse and chapter by chapter through books, you might think, man, it's like every time I come here. Well, we were in Peter, you know, and that deals with it. Here we are in 1 John, deals with it again. That was just kind of an aside. So what should we do? Well, Acts chapter 17 has a good little instruction for us. You know, today people will say, you guys that are always critiquing teaching and looking and scrutinizing doctrine, aren't you just so narrow-minded? And you could say, no, I'm trying to be fair-minded. Acts 17:11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul's talking about the Christians in the city or the town called Berea. And you've heard the term, be a good Berean. This is what he's getting at. So they received the word, but yet they went and they checked it out next to the Bible as though, you know, to see if these things are so. So first of all, what John is saying is don't be so gullible. You got to look before you leap. I remember one time I was cliff jumping with some friends and we found a new place that we could, you know, we thought we should jump off of it. And, you know, little did we know, there was a tree in there and my buddy jumped and, you know, when you jump from 20 feet into the water, when there's a tree branch, you know, sticking up, you can imagine that the day didn't end well, but you need to look before you leap. You should approach all teaching and teachers with a discerning ear. Now, the last thing I'll say about this first verse is how a teacher or teaching makes you feel is not the most important thing. Right? That is, today, you know, in 2024, it seems like there's this reduction of the Christian message to just become like a feel-good sort of thing. Now, there are some verses when I read them, I feel incredibly good, but it's just too simple to say, oh, all Christianity and spirituality is about feeling good. Now, the people that are looking just for the feel-good message, they're in this like kind of dangerous place because, you know, they're judging things of whether that makes them feel good or not, rather than what the Bible says about something. In fact, that's what was happening right before service when I'm outside with this gentleman and I'm saying, let's talk about what the Bible says. And he says, well, I don't feel like that's, I don't feel like we should be living by fear. And I'm like, well, the Bible says you need to fear the Lord, you know? So we can't base, you know, the teacher, we can't judge the teacher or teaching on how it makes us feel. We need to judge whether the Bible says so or not. Okay, so how can we know the Spirit of God? He's going to give us some criteria in verses 2-3. By this you know the Spirit of God. So he gives us the litmus test for discerning whether a teacher is from God, of God, or not. Now, this isn't the only test of a false teacher, but this is the one that's relevant to their setting. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This test has to do with their understanding of who Jesus is. Do they have the correct Jesus? This is extremely important that we have the correct Jesus. Why? Because it's so simple. Because the wrong Jesus can't save anybody. It's important to have the correct Jesus, to believe and trust and follow the Jesus. He's not a subjective myth. He's a being that existed in history. He's eternal as God, but he walked the earth for, you know, 30 some years. This particular Jesus, don't you love it when people get you confused with somebody else? Just the other day, I was at the store with my wife and we were shopping and I saw this gal from Arizona that I hadn't seen in a long time. She's married to my buddy, Keith. And you know, it was like, we saw each other and we were like, how you doing? And then you try to avoid her because you're like, are you sure that's Holly? You know what I mean? And then she was doing the same thing, sure enough, you know? And then so, you know, it was really, really awkward after that. She kept trying to avoid us. I'm like, I want to see how Keith is doing, you know? And like, she was like, woo, down the, you know, down this aisle, down that aisle. Like, oh, okay, I give up. You love it when people get the wrong, you know, get you confused. And that's what people do with Jesus. So he says, it's important that you understand who the correct Jesus is. Every spirit that confesses. In other words, that's every teacher, where it says confesses. Every teacher who's in full agreement with what the Bible says about who Jesus is, and professes wholehearted faith and allegiance to him. That's all built into the word confesses there. So when you're judging a teacher, when you're judging a teaching, what does this teacher say about Jesus? And have they given their allegiance? Do they confess the right Jesus? Now, he says that Jesus has come in the flesh. So here it is. Does the teacher confess Jesus as God incarnate? Do they believe that Christ is the eternal Son of God? So where it says Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Greek scholars tell us that the perfect tense would lead it to maybe be read like this, that Jesus Christ is one come in the flesh, not has come in the flesh. He is one come in the flesh. And when they flesh all that out, it gets to the idea of saying he's, you know, the eternal God that has manifested himself in the flesh. Now, you guys know the background of 1 John, right? That this is kind of a polemic in a sense. It's kind of a refutation of false doctrine. We talked about the culture of 1 John, that there were false teachers in the church that were teaching a version of Jesus that didn't line up with the Bible. And they call it kind of a proto-Gnosticism. Now, Gnostic doctrine, one of the basic, you know, tenets is that spirit is good and material is bad. So they had this huge problem with saying that God could become flesh. They're saying, oh, Jesus, that he could not, God could never become flesh because flesh is evil. And so you notice John saying that any spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, he's speaking right to this. So in that day, the heresy was that God could not become a man. Now today, there are many distortions about who Jesus is in the world, and I'll give you a few of them that are popular. Mormonism rejects the Bible's teaching of the Trinity. They believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. They also teach, they do teach that Jesus is divine, but they also teach that any of us can become divine, that we will become gods. And so they have a little, you know, this is not the same thing as what the Bible teaches at all. It's not compatible with what the Bible teaches. Jehovah's Witness reject the Bible's teaching of the divinity of Christ. They will say that he was God's first created being, and that also he is the spirit brother of Satan. So this is not the same Jesus of the Bible. The New Agers teach many things about Jesus. The New Age gurus will teach, that he was one of many gurus, that he can essentially lead you into Christ consciousness so you can be awakened and you can awaken the divine within inside of you. And then you have something that's kind of subtle that's going around today. It's nothing new, but it's kind of rehashed, where you will have some of the, I guess we would call them some of the hyper charismatic or the Word of Faith and Prosperity teachers, that they will teach a distortion of Jesus as well. And they will say that when he came to the earth, that he completely laid aside his divinity and that he did all of his miracles that he did just as a man rightly related to God. And this is known as the Kenosis heresy. You can look it up, Kenosis. This is saying that, you know, Jesus completely laid aside divinity and all the miracles that he did and everything, you know, he did as a man rightly related to God. Why they do this is because it fits into their teaching that you too can do the very same works as Jesus. These are distortions of Jesus and who he is. It's important to understand that you have the right Jesus. The Bible teaches that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man, and that when he came into this realm, when God manifests himself into the flesh, that he put humanity onto his deity, and that at all times he was 100% God and he was 100% man. He was a real man also. Fully God, fully man, and he was the member of the Trinity along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Those who are of God confess this. They've given their allegiance to this, as John would say. Genuine teachers must hold to the right Jesus, not a different Jesus, just to put that very simply. And he goes on in verse 3, and he says, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. Very straightforward. He says, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You know, a few weeks ago, we talked about the Antichrist, like the actual person that the Bible predicts is coming. But his spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, is already at work in the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So Paul refers to the Antichrist, you know, the lawless one, but he says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in this world. And we see this today. We see the spirit of Antichrist at work in the world today, and we see this through the spirit of ecumenism. We see dropping the doctrinal distinctions between anybody that claims to know God for the sake of unity. And we see how that's progressing. And, you know, the Bible's clear that in the end times, there's a world government, there's a world religion. And now we see people that are working towards this ecumenical, can't we all just drop our doctrinal distinctions and worship, you know, God together? We see the spirit of Antichrist in the false man-centered gospel, the self-centered gospel. And whereas God is, you know, he's out there just to, you know, essentially he's kind of distant until I need him to do things that I want him to do. It's all pointing toward the one world system that will be led by the Antichrist. So when you see false teaching out there, you say, this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is all going to culminate in this world religion and this world system that the Antichrist is going to bring. The test here that John has given is related, you know, to their teaching. And I think that's important to understand. That goes through the whole Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what this says. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5. This is God warning the people essentially back all the way in Deuteronomy times about false teaching. It says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So in other words, a false prophet comes and works some sort of sign and wonder, and people are like, whoa, man, how'd this guy predict that? Or how did he know? He had a dream, and how did he know that? But then he says, let's go follow other gods. Don't follow after him. The Lord's testing you to see if you love him or not. He says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Way serious back then. I mean, Kenneth Copeland would not last a day back then, right? You know what I mean? Let's give some criteria for testing the spirits. First of all, what do they say about Jesus? Do you have the right Jesus? What do they say about his atoning work on the cross? Was salvation, did Christ do it, or is it Christ plus some works? Is Jesus sufficient to atone for sins, or do your works need to complete the process or affect the process? What do they say about salvation? How is it received? Was Christ the perfect, sufficient, atoning sacrifice or not? So do they have the correct Jesus? Now, let's look at some consequences of testing the spirits, finally. In these next three verses, look at how they start. You, they, and we. Verse 4, you. Verse 5, they. Verse 6, we. Believe what he's talking about here is you would be the readers. They are the false teachers in the church, the people that are trying to lead people astray. And then we, I believe what John's talking about are the apostles, him and the other apostles. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is excellent news. He affirms his little children. Remember we said John is probably in his 90s at this point, and oh, my little children, come here, Grandpa John will talk to you and tell you some stories. My little children, you are of God. They confess the true Christ and they live lives reflecting that they know him. He says, you are of God and have overcome them. Now, because this is so, they have not been duped and deceived by the corruption of the world coming through the false teachers. If you have genuine faith in the genuine Jesus, you have overcome the world and its error. Now, he says, this is wonderful. I like it when he says, because here. He says, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit who is within you is greater than the enemy. Amen? Right? Now, a lot of people don't live like that. You ever run into a Christian that is almost like stuck because of spiritual attack? They're always talking about how the enemy is attacking them, and they're almost worried. They're kind of, timid. They don't want to step out. They don't want to live boldly. What this is saying is that for the Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no reason for fear. There's no reason to live in fear of the enemy. Man, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. I don't need to worry. Some Christians always talking about spiritual attack as if it's crippling. It should never be so. Some people live in this fear or trepidation unnecessarily. You don't need to live like that. Now, you should be aware that there's an enemy, and we need to have a healthy respect for him, that he can entice us, especially through false teaching, according to this. You know, if we're not testing the things that we think are Christian, we're going to get led astray. So we need to be warned about that, but we don't live in fear of that. Now, if you're stuck in fear here today, limping along as a Christian, you need to leave that behind and start believing that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's right. Consequence of testing the spirits, the first one. When you test the spirits, you find out that the one inside of you is greater than the one that's in the world. And you can live like that. You can live boldly for Christ, trusting in him. He'll deal. You know, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with them, right? That's what the proverb says. Now, they, verse 5, on the other hand, in contradistinction to those just mentioned, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Now, the word world, is used in a negative sense here. I remember a few weeks ago, it was used in a positive sense, or just a neutral. It was saying, he who has the world's goods and doesn't, you know, minister to his brother with them. Here it's a negative sense. This is talking about the fallen world system that is in rebellion to God. All the ideas, all the maxims, all the philosophies, all the people in this world, the spirit that is in rebellion to God. This is what he means by world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world. John's given another test here. He's saying, first of all, you can test these guys by what do they say about Jesus. And now he's saying,
sorry.
Pour some sugar on me, man. Def Leppard speaks as of the world. You know? That's not as bad as the one that happened up on the North End when we were there. At one time, the Halloween theme song came on. I'm like, oh my goodness, somebody's gonna die. Run! Get out of the house! It's all right. That happens to everybody. Don't worry about it, Claire. It's all good. Okay, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. Now, what John is saying here is, it's very simple. You can tell a lot about people by how the way they talk, right? Like if you hang out with people long enough, you're gonna hear what they believe. You're gonna hear what's going on in their heart. Now, if you talk to them at church, you'll get a little, hello, good morning, brother and sister, you know what I'm saying? And hopefully the way you speak in the church is the same way you speak throughout the week. I hope that's the case, because if not, man, you're living as a hypocrite. You should not be doing that. You shouldn't have a church voice and have a different one somewhere else. That's just not congruent. That's not, God's got something way better for you than to be, holy one day of the week, you know? He says, these people are from the world and therefore they speak as of the world. Now, the world today is all about self. In fact, there's a magazine called Self. You ever seen that one? You go to Target, you go look at the rack, it's Self magazine, you know? I mean, self-actualization, self-esteem, self, all this other stuff. So this is the big thing in the church today. This is precisely why people listen to Joel Osteen. This is precisely why. Because he's got this message where he leaves out like most of the message and just builds people up. I heard him in an interview one time and he says, I think people are already beat down enough, so I don't talk about sin. It's like, well, you're leaving out part of the message and all you're talking about is how good man is. And you're boosting man's self-esteem up all the time like that. And worldly people eat that stuff up. Because they love the unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. They want to hear more about how great they are. Now, these people are of the world, and they speak as of the world, and look at the consequences, it says there, and the world hears them. Now, Paul told Timothy that this stuff was coming, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You ever been trying to sleep? Oh man, this has been going on at my house. Like, because we don't have a screen door anymore. I took the thing off. And so there are flies in our house. I mean, you let the dog out, doors open. I don't know why the flies want to come in the house. They're like, oh, there's air conditioning, you know? And they come in my house and they get in the bedroom. And then, man, you're trying to sleep and it's on your ear, like little hairs on your ear. You know, you're like, oh man, an itching ear. I got to get that sucker off. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, these people have itching ears. My ear itches. I gotta get this satisfied. I gotta get somewhere that's gonna tell me how awesome I am. You know, come on. You know? And they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Because this is what the world wants to hear. The world doesn't want to hear the gospel message anymore. The world doesn't want to hear Jesus Christ. The world doesn't want to hear, deny, if anybody would come after me, they need to take up their cross daily. They need to deny themselves. It says, first of all, take up their cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus says. Jesus said, if anybody wants to come after me, they have to take the self and put that aside and put him first. That is like the qualification to becoming a disciple of Christ. It's the first step. It's not about you anymore. Now, if you want to live like it's all about you, you will do what this says and you will go find teachers that make it seem like it's all about you. And that's what people are doing. They're hearing this gospel that is all about the benefits of following Christianity, but leaving out how to access the benefits. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says if anybody seeks to save their life, they're going to lose their life. But if anybody loses their life for my sake, they will find their life. So today, the benefits, the good parts of Christianity, the pleasant parts of Christianity are coming out of pulpits all day long. And the other part of Christianity is being left out. What this does is it elevates man and it brings Christ down. It's a sad thing when someone claims to be a Christian, yet their speech reveals that they don't know Christ. One of the most disheartening things, isn't it, is to think, I'm going to have some fellowship with some brothers and sisters, and you hear the stuff coming out of their mouth, and you're like, you don't know the Lord. Christians talk about Christ. This brings up an issue in reaching Jesus. Okay, so we want to reach the world, right? God tells us that we need to make disciples of all nations. We need to introduce them to Jesus and teach them how to follow him. Now, many well-meaning people, I've heard this statement, this is, I will do anything short of sin to reach the world for Jesus. And on the surface, that sounds pretty good. It reminds me of this video that I saw recently. It was a men's conference. And this guy, Mark Driscoll, is speaking there. And has anybody seen this video? And at this men's conference, they thought it would be great to open the thing up with an ex-male stripper that was on the stage going up and down a stripper pole with his shirt off, swallowing swords and pulling them out at a men's conference, Christian men's conference. I mean, needless to say, it got a bunch of flack, you know. I watched another video the other day about this trend. This is it's not a huge trend, but this is starting to happen where pastors are swearing in their sermons. You know, this is kind of interesting. Here's my point. I'm going to drag this on. What John says here is that people that are worldly, people that are of the world, that are of the Antichrist, they speak like that and then the world hears them. Why would I want to use that kind of language to try to draw people to Christ? Tozer talks about the fact that the way that the church is going to reach people is by standing out and being different, not by becoming like the world, right? Young people see right through this today, man. They see phony baloney Christianity. Like if I come out here today dressed like a rapper and I'm like, yo, let's open the Bible. You could be like, man, this guy is phony, you know? You can see right through that. You know, you don't reach the world by becoming like the world. And that's what I think you can draw that right from what John is saying right here. You know, if you want to speak like the world, you're going to draw the world. And then you got to keep speaking like the world to keep drawing the world. What are you going to do? Trick them? Yeah, I used to speak like the world to get you in here. But now that you're in here, I'm going to be holy. Like, that is despicable. I don't approve of that. No. We are going to be salt and light in this world. We're going to stand out in this crooked and perverse generation like lights shining. No. He says in verse 6, we are of God. He who hears us, he who knows God hears us. So he's talking about the apostles, right? He's talking about the disciples, John and the other disciples. And he says, we are of God. And so he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. So what John is saying is the apostles' teaching that they learned from Jesus, he's saying that when people hear that and know that and understand it, he's like, these are the people that are of God. Where do you hear the apostles' teaching today? You hear it in the Word of God. And so today we're doing the same thing. We're still studying the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. There are those that, when they hear this, they know the voice of the shepherd. Those who are walking by the Holy Spirit understand the Holy Spirit wrote this. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's great. A brother contacted me the other day, and he said, Adam, I would wondering if you could give me some verses to try to minister to this person. They made a Facebook post, and he sent me a picture of the Facebook post. And he said something about this is just not right, you know. And his discernment was spot on. I got to tell you, man, as the guy's pastor, I'm sitting there going, yeah, you're right. Something is wrong about the phone. And I'm just thinking, man, this is great. That, you know, the longer this brother keeps getting in the Word and walking by the Spirit and know the voice of the Lord, now he's looking at other stuff and he's saying, this doesn't line up right here. You know, somebody made this post about, you know, getting burnout and like how you have to get away from everybody and prioritize and put yourself first all the time. And it's just like, he knew that there was something wrong about that, you know? And I just think that's so encouraging. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We can detect the difference between the lies, the man-centered lies of the Antichrist, and we can tell the true doctrine. We can tell the voice of the shepherd. Consequences of testing the spirit. First of all, you test the spirits, you find confidence and freedom. Freedom from the fear of evil, because after testing him, you realize God's greater than anything and he lives in you. Now, you also, consequence number two of testing the spirit, you have the ability to recognize who is of God and who is not, because you hear the stuff they're talking about. Are they in the Word and talking about the Word? Or are they talking about something else? Psychology, some other, you know, they got some other worldview. And you can detect it by listening to it. Let's make a conclusion here. These two tests, faithfulness in word and deed to the person of Jesus Christ, the correct Jesus, faithfulness and obedience to God's word. These are sure, reliable guides for discerning between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. These two tests will reveal if a person is speaking by the Holy Spirit or of the devil. Let's just think about a couple of things here. You're listening to a teaching. You're on YouTube. Do they worship and serve the correct Jesus? Is Jesus fully God, fully man, sinless, perfectly obedient, perfect, God in the flesh? Is his atoning work on the cross sufficient for our redemption apart from our works? Is he one of the three members of the Trinity? Is he eternal? He's not a created being. Is he always existing? This is Jesus Christ. This is the Jesus of the Bible. If not, it's Antichrist. It's not Christian teaching. Number two, do they talk like the world or do they talk like the Bible? Does the doctrine align with that of the Bible, or does the person, do they speak the doctrines of the Bible, or is it something else? So here's some very practical applications. Don't be gullible. You know, don't be gullible. I know that today there's this thing going around and you know, hyper-charismatic, they say anybody that critiques doctrine, they're throwing this word Pharisee around all the time. They have no idea what a Pharisee is. They're using it in a way where what the word Pharisee means to them is anybody that critiques their doctrine, okay? And I understand the sensibility of it. I don't want to be somebody that's confrontational. I don't want to be somebody that's getting in people's face. I don't want to be this and that. But the Bible commands us to test the spirits. It commands us to be, you know, like this. And Paul gives this example of these good Bereans. We should be people that are not gullible. Now, I'm not saying be absolutely suspect of everything. I mean, you know, you're crippled. You can't even listen to, you know, not saying that, but just have a, you know, just don't be gullible. Like a kid goes and puts every single thing in the floor, you know, in their mouth, you know, they're crawling around. And you're like, no, don't put that in your mouth. That's a mouse trap, you know, or, you know what I mean? You just can't be like that when it comes to Christian doctrine. Listen, if you're a new Christian, I want to spoil this for you. You have to have this day. If you've not had this day, not everything labeled Christian is Christian. Oh, I hated it when I discovered that myself, but it's the truth. Not everything that claims to be Christ is Christian. So that's okay. We move on. A thorough understanding of who Jesus is a must for all Christians. This is a plug for Thursday night school of ministry going on at our house. We are going to go through a Christology portion of that teaches us who Jesus is, okay? Now, the last thing, and I want to encourage you with this, to know the voice of the Spirit. How do you cultivate a knowledge of the voice of the Spirit? It's so simple. It's not hokey and weird. You read the Bible. He wrote the Bible. So the more I'm in this thing, the more I can detect his voice. That's how you cultivate this personal relationship with the Lord, is by, you know, other things too, but by spending time in the Word of God. And I'm not talking about casual read one verse in the morning. That might be good to get your day started, but you're not going to develop an understanding of who the Lord is and what his voice sounds like by casual Bible reading. You just won't do it. You know, I'm not trying to put a trip on anybody. I'm trying to say, if you want to know the voice of God, spend time in his Word. Imagine you only spend 5 minutes a day with your wife. How well you know her. Some of you are like, 5 minutes, man. I haven't seen, you know. You got to spend time with somebody to get to know them. And that's how you do it. So, those three things. God's given us the ability to discern truth from error through his Spirit, so we must diligently test every spirit and teaching against the truth of his Word. Amen.